Well, welcome to the Word Infusion. We're going to pick up our Bible study in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. The last week we went over 15 through 17, and this week we are going to continue through that all the way to the end of chapter 2. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your word. I want to thank you, Father, for the truth of your word, the fact that we can build our lives on your word, as Jesus told us to build our lives on the rock and not on the sand, to know that your word is eternal, to know that we have truth that we can rely on. And Father, as we look at the second half of 1 John chapter 2, I pray that you bless it. Pray you bless it to our hearts, that each one of us will receive the things that you have for us to receive through your word and by your spirit. May you feed us, encourage us, enlighten us, and bless us, Father, by your word and your presence, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, we're looking at 1 John chapter 2, and the Apostle John is about 80 years old, roughly. He's an older man. He knows that his time is coming up before too long, and he is addressing the younger Christians as his little children. One of the things that was known for John was the way he addressed younger Christians as little children or children. In verse 15 it says, "Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away. But the one who does God's will remains forever." Now let's look at that real quickly. Do not love the world. I can imagine the Apostle John is saying, Christ is coming back soon. It might be in our life. It may not be in our lifetime. We are in that last hour, that last time, that church age. And we're not to fix our eyes and hearts on the things of the world that we live in. And we're to fix our eyes on the things of God. And so, again, he says, do not love the world. You know, the inference here is that loving something is that it becomes priority. And in that, it becomes priority over focusing on the Lord, following the Lord, loving the Lord. And so, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Those are strong, direct words. But if a Christian or a person declares to be a Christian, and they seem to be more focused on, more involved in, more desirous of consistently through their life on the things of this world, and not just material things, but of course the principles of this world, the psychology of this world, the morals of this world, then they're not probably a Christian. And so it says in verse 16, "For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh." As we spoke about last week in this passage, the lust of the flesh is basically our sinful nature, our evil desires within our own flesh that we carry, each one of us as human beings. That's the lust of the flesh that we have to keep in check with God. The lust of the eyes are coveting, things that we're looking at that we want, and things that we value by what we look at. We're kind of like thinking about the serpent tempting Eve with that fresh fruit and saying, you know, isn't it nice looking? Why don't you take a bite? It'd be good for you, the lust of the eyes. And the pride in one's lifestyle. I think this is the one that in some ways is blatant, but in other ways creeps up in a very, very subtle, sneaky way in our lives, where if we were honest with ourselves, we would find ourselves thinking about things that reflect an attitude of pride that we didn't even realize was there. And that is just that, hey, look at me, look how good I look, or look what I've accomplished, and aren't I special? That type of an attitude. And we see that more and more on television. And in the world that we live in, people are so proud. You don't see that humility and that humbleness and that thankfulness. You see that arrogance and that self-centeredness and the attitude of almost being a gift themselves to others. And so John is telling us, for everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's lifestyle is not from the Father. So as you and I wrestle with our own sinful nature, the things that we desire that we might place before God, which is idolatry, and the pride in one's lifestyle, focusing on ourselves, is not from the Father, but is from the world. It's Satan's tactic. It's his methodology. And driving people's focus and attention and affection on the things that will draw them away from the principles and the truths of God's Word. And as Christians, we are called to guard against these things and to be wise about what we are dealing with in our lives. Verse 17, and the world with its lust is passing away. And that means that lust means that with the evil in the world and all the desires of the world are passing away. One way I like to look at that is possessions that we buy one day are fresh and clean or exciting and have a sense of blessing upon us, but then in a short amount of time, they don't have that impact on us anymore. They become old and obsolete to us. Another way to look at that is how people will build their lives on things, and yet when they die, they don't, you know, you've heard it and I've heard it, they don't take it with them. And in that, we know that the things of this world, the more we examine it, are passing away. They're temporal. They're not eternal. I was speaking to someone just the other day. They had told me that life is getting harder, rougher. They have not made a commitment to follow Christ. And I was encouraging them to build their life on Christ, that solid rock, because he doesn't pass away. Christ is eternal. We are in him. He is in us. We build our lives on the truth. And that's what John is trying to direct Christians here in the first century church. But of course, the Holy Spirit inspiring him to write this for all Christians of all times, that we are not to focus on the things of this world as a priority. We are to remember that they will pass away. So don't invest all your time and energy into them. Put our focus on Christ, the truth of his word, living for him, being the people that God's called us to be, because those things are eternal. Christ is eternal. And so again in verse 17, and the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. First of all, what is it that's primarily God's will? That we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And in that, obedience to Christ, that's the will of the Father. That we acknowledge who his Son is, that we acknowledge that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose from the grave, that he's alive today in heaven, and that we as individuals with sin in our life need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus, who paid the price for our sins on Calvary. And as we acknowledge that and ask Christ to forgive us and come live in our hearts, the blood of Christ washes away all of our sin, past, present, and future. And our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be taken out. I love the fact that God has told us in his word that what the Father has placed in the hand, and I'm paraphrasing, in the hand of Christ, cannot be plucked out, cannot be taken out of his hand. We are secure in Christ. Now, John goes on, and John in his writing is very fragmented sometimes. Here, he's got a lifetime of living for the Lord. He was the one that whom the disciples recognized as being the one whom was beloved by the Lord. He was in his inner circle, had a lot of experience, a lot of history, a lot of testimony to share. And so as an older man, it's thought that as he was writing and the Holy Spirit's inspiring him, that he's remembering different things and interjecting things. So his writing doesn't always flow on the same subject consistency. It kind of goes from one point to the next. And that's what he's doing here. In verses 15 through 17, he talks about don't focus on the world, it's passing away, right? And then the subject changes, and it kind of links to not focusing on this world, because we are in that last hour. It says in verse 18, children, and again, dressing Christians as children, as John was known to do, it is the last hour. In other words, it's that time span in which Christ is coming back soon. Now, to qualify that for a minute, we need to remember that Jesus himself does not know the time when he will be coming back at the second coming. And only the Father knows that. So nobody can declare we know when Christ is coming back. And John was careful about this, but he's just saying we are in the last times. And in essence, we are in the church age, and it's a short time period, and we're in the last times because from Christ's appearance to his coming back are considered the last times. Or his taking us out of the church, the church age, that last time. And so, in verse 18, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. What do you think of when you hear that? Antichrist is coming. If you are familiar with Scripture, you immediately, like myself, go to the Antichrist as prophesied in the book of Revelation. That one who is literally indwelt by Satan himself and declares himself as God. But Antichrist is against Christ. It is in place of Christ. It is one who deceives and tells lies, either craftily, or you're not, whether they appear to be Christian, or but they're not, or blatantly, I should say, speaking against Christ. And so John says, and as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. So there's two distinctions here. One, we know that the Antichrist is coming. And then we also know that there are many Antichrists have come. And sometimes that can become confusing to us because we were wondering, well, who are all these other Antichrists? Basically, anybody, as I was saying earlier, that calls God a liar, that says that Jesus is not who he is, in essence, it has the spirit of Antichrist. Those that will teach against the truth of who Jesus is and that Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father also. My Father and I are one. And so, John is saying the Antichrist is coming. He's not giving a specific time. He's not saying it'll happen in their lifetime. He's not saying any specific category of time. But he's saying that other than the fact that we're in the last hour and that the Antichrist will come, he's prophesied as such. But we also have Antichrist, and what he's trying to do is to tell Christians, be careful. There are people that come into the church that are dressed like sheep, that are really wolves, that will, as the cliche goes, walk the walk, talk the walk, that type of thing, that will appear to be Christian, but really will be undermining the values of the truths of God's word and trying to deceive people to draw them away from the truth that we know from the beginning in the gospel and the truths that we know in the word as we learn. So antichrists, different from antichrist, the one who's prophesied, antichrists are those who are like wolves dressed in sheep's clothing that deceive or that are against Christ or even those that claim to be Christ the Messiah, that put themselves in place of Christ, they too are antichrist. For we know from this that it is the last hour. So John's saying, look, we know even in that first century church or second century church period that people then were trying to distort the truth. They were claiming to be Christ's and they were denying the truth of who Jesus is. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. There was a faction, a separation, a division within that first, or I mean, I keep saying first century church, but the latter part of the first century church, the beginning part of the second century church, that period, that time period, there was a dissension and a division amongst the people in the church. And there was a group that left. And John, the Apostle John, which gives him credibility, which gives him authority, as Christ has given him that authority as the Apostle, is telling them, be aware of the deceivers. Be aware of the wolves in sheep's clothing. Be aware of those who say things that teach against the truths that you've already been taught. And then there was a group that left that believed the deceiving lies. But John is saying this, that those that went out, verse 19, from us, they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. And here's something real, real interesting here. John's saying, look, if these people that claim to be Christian leave the faith, deny the truth, they did not belong with us in the beginning. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. You see, if a Christian, a person is truly a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells them and guards them against deceptive lies. There's a keen sensitivity in the spirit of one's heart by the Spirit of God that dwells in them that tells them that what is being taught is incorrect. Something's not right, doesn't feel right, check it out, that type of thing. Yet these were deceived by lies, contrary to the truth of God's word, contrary to the teachings of who Christ is as God in the flesh. And so he says, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. If they truly were believers in Christ, they wouldn't have been deceived and pulled away. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. So they left, they denied the faith, they believed a lie. They don't go into detail, the scripture here doesn't go into detail about what they were being taught, but it was enough to bring them to a place that their actions identified them as denying the truth that they once were taught, that they claimed to have believed, but because they weren't truly Christians, they were swayed by a lie. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, verse 20. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Now, I want to share something that's very significant here, and we're getting to it a little bit later, I think. But the word Christ, Christos, comes from the Greek word krio, which is to anoint. Christ means the anointed one. And believers, Christians, are called, in essence, little Christ, little anointed ones, because you and I, as believers in Christ, have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, which is so cool. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, capital H, capital O, the Holy One, that's the Holy Spirit, God. And all of you have knowledge. If you're a Christian, and I know I'm a Christian, then you and I know the truth about Jesus, that he is not only God's Son, but God in the flesh, and that somehow in our spirit we understand that Jesus is God, and he's in God the Father, and God the Father is in him, though our finite minds don't totally comprehend that, but we know it in our spirit. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. Again, the anointing is the Holy Spirit received. You and I have received Christ when we receive the Holy Spirit, when we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And that's the reference of the anointing here. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. The other point that John is trying to guard the Christians in the first century, or late, you know what I'm saying, that early second century church, was that nobody can claim that they have special insights or secret insights to the truths of God's word any more than any believer, because believers have the Holy Spirit just like anyone else that believes. Does that make sense? All Christians have the Holy Spirit, and nothing is held back from the Christian who will pursue the truth in God's word. So nobody can come up and say, well, I have something to tell you that God has told me that is beyond the written word that we have. Or for their case, beyond what they were taught. The Bible wasn't yet completely compiled then. Anything outside what the apostles had taught, and someone would teach something differently, we would know in our own heart it's not right, but we would also know that nobody could say, we're special, we have the advantage that we can share these insights with you, because every Christian has the Holy Spirit, and every Christian has the opportunity to know the deeper truths of God's word. Nothing has to be hid from them. And the basic element that every Christian knows, that they have a relationship with God the Father through faith in Christ Jesus, and that we acknowledge that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three in one, the Godhead, the Trinity. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. John's saying, look, I'm writing you to tell you that you already know the truth about who Jesus is. Nobody has to try to convince you that he's different than what we've taught, because in your spirit you already know. I think that helps us understand this passage a little bit more, having said that. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. It's an oxymoron to think that a lie could come from truth. Truth is truth, and truth can't produce a lie. And we know the truth, and the truth is the Holy Spirit, and his name is Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 22, who is the liar if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? You want to identify a cult? Ask them to define who Jesus is. And if it's contrary to the teachings of Christendom, God's holy word, then it's not of God. If they teach that Jesus is not God, the Father in the flesh, then it's not of God. If they teach that he's separate from the Father and separate from the Trinity, it's not of God. I'm not Trinity, separate from the Holy Spirit, separate from the Father, it's not of God. Anyone that defines Jesus differently than what we understand the scriptures to say that he is teaching a lie. And it'll help us identify false Christian cults. This one is the Antichrist. Back in verse 22, who is the liar if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So, again, those that deny what Scripture says as who Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit are Antichrist. They're against Christ. They're against God. They're against truth. They're against the teachings of Jesus Christ. Verse 23 says, no one who denies the Son can have the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. So if someone says, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe Jesus is God in the flesh, they're not a Christian. That's it. But if we have received Christ genuinely, then you and I know by receiving Christ, by the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that we have the Father as well. Because Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in him, and then through the Holy Spirit he indwells every believer. And we become those living temples of God. And it's interesting, little anointed ones, called of God, little Christos, if you will, little Christ, Christians. In verse 24 it says, what you have heard from the beginning must remain in you. We're not talking about, the scripture's not talking about the beginning of time. The scripture's talking about what you heard in the beginning, the gospel. The gospel message, that which you believed in. What you have heard from the beginning must remain in you. If you are truly a believer in Christ, you know the truth. Therefore, it will remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. It doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. It means that if you're truly a believer, then there's no question about it. You know who the Son is. You know who the Father is. You know the Holy Spirit. You know they're all three one inside of you. And this is the promise that He Himself made to us. And that's the capital H for He, Jesus, capital H Himself. And this is the promise that He Himself made to us, eternal life. We have eternal life through faith in Christ. God is able to secure His promise, His covenant, His agreement with us, that if we believe in Him, that He will give us eternal life. I always like to ask young Christians, how long is eternal life? It's forever. So has God made a condition on that? No. Some might contend that. But if God has given us eternal life, that means it's forever. That means we have eternal life. And we cannot lose that. I have written these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Apostle John says, be aware of those that are trying to deceive you. Again, people that come into the church that look like Christians but behave differently, in that they start subtly presenting a different point of view, that in your spirit you're going, that doesn't quite sound right, and you investigate the scriptures and you go, it isn't right, and you begin to wonder if they truly are a believer or not. Not to judge them. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. Not our place to judge as far as eternal security, but it is our place to identify the fruit, the character. So I have written these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And then verse 27, it says, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you. Again, there's that word anointing. That was so cool in this study. Remember, Christos, which is the Christ, comes from the Greek word chrisma, comes from the Greek word krio, and krio means anointed. And so Christ is the anointed one, and we are Christianoi, which are the Christians, little Christs, anointed. Because you and I have the Holy Spirit in us, we know that Jesus lives in our heart, that God the Father is there, the Holy Spirit is there. We are the anointed in Christ. I have to step back for a moment on that, because a lot of times we think only the special people are anointed. You know, we might see someone of great charisma and great ability to teach and to preach the word of God, or in history where a king is anointed, where David was anointed, you know, and the Jewish kings were anointed, and all these types of things. And we don't think it that common people, everyday people, have that special anointing, but we do. We are in Christ, and He is in us, and He is in the Father, and we are all together in each other. Which is an amazing, wondrous truth. The anointing you received from Him remains in you. And you don't need anyone to teach you. Does that mean that we don't need teachers in churches? That we don't need Bible teachers? No. Or preachers? No. Because, one, we know Scripture that God gave some to be teachers, some to be preachers, some to be evangelists, okay? But what it means is that you have as much of the Holy Spirit in you as any other true believer in Christ. And because you and I have the Holy Spirit, as we pursue Him, He will reveal truth to us. And He will also let us know when we're hearing lies, so we won't be deceived. So again, verse 21, 27, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, His anointing teaches you about all things. I tell kids that we have the opportunity to know Christ as much as we want to. As if we opened up my fantasy as a kid was a pirate's chest, and even though, you know, the integrity of pirates is not good, but I'm saying that you open up a pirate's chest full of jewels and you dig in, but there's no bottom. It's unending. I like to parallel that to our opportunity to know Christ. We can dive into knowing Him without end. We have the Holy Spirit to teach us about who He is. And our relationship with Christ can become more and more personal, more and more rich, more and more defined, deeper in understanding and knowledge and wisdom. As we desire to pursue Him, He will not deny us the knowledge of Him. And so, His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. Scripture says that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. I've told people, why choose Christianity? There's so many religions out there. How do you know that Christianity is the answer? Because Christianity is the only one, on a couple counts. One, where the one whom they believe, that is Jesus, rose from the dead and never died again and went to heaven. Two, that we have the very Spirit of God indwelling our hearts, and His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are His children. That is the dowry, that is the down payment, that is the promise that we belong to Him. And for that reason, I can stand firm, and so can you, in our faith, because we know whom we believe. He is true and is not a lie, just as He has taught you. And then John encourages Christians, remain in Him. That word remain is mene in the Greek, and it means to abide in, walk with, fellowship with, grow in, have a relationship with Christ every day. Don't let go. Build your life on the truth, and don't allow those to deceive you. Be close to the Lord. Finally, verse 28 and 29. It says, so now, little children, again, John referring to Christians as little children. He's an old Christian man, apostle. So now, little children, remain in Him, so that when He appears, and that remain, walk with Him, fellowship with Him, grow in Him, develop your relationship with Him, as we just said. So now, little children, remain in Him, so that when He appears, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, I have run the race, I have fought the fight, I have finished the course. He was ready to go and stand before the Lord. And we're going to be judged by how we live for Him. And that can be scary, but it also can be liberating and free. Because when we know that we're walking in step with Jesus, following Him, and our lives are in plan according to His plan for our lives, that, and we're on course and we live the life God's called us to live, then when we stand before Him, we can stand with boldness and confidence that we pursued Him, we followed the path He had for us, we are faithful to Him, we walked with Him, and we can stand before Him with confidence, knowing that we were faithful and obedient. Doesn't mean that we don't fall in sin, but we deal with sin and we continue to walk consistently with Christ. And so again, so now little children remain in him so that when he appears we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. What was it that was referred to as doing what is right or righteous or pleasing to God? In this context is receiving Christ. Primary. That they're a Christian. They've received Christ, not rejected him. And then they follow him. And so everyone who does what is right has been born of him. We've received him into our life, but evidence of us receiving him into our life is that our life is consistently following him, and people see Jesus in us. Sees him in you, sees him in me, because we're walking and remaining and abiding in him every day. That, as an old cliche may be, is proof of the pudding. When people see the character of Christ consistently growing in our lives as we follow him. Anybody have any questions?
I
turned my headphone on here. Okay. Oh. All right. Well, hey, well, thank you, Ken. Thank you, Jeannie. And all of you that are listening to this at a latter date that have subscribed to this and are listening to this, thank you for doing that. And I pray that God blesses each and every one that's listening to this. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you will just help us to hold on to the truths of your word as we've looked at it tonight. I pray, Father, please, that you will encourage us, Father, to be that much more sensitive to our daily walk with you. That we each will be that much more sensitive to you, dear Holy Spirit, guiding us. That we will assess in our own lives the awareness of growing in you, growing closer to you, knowing you more intently, having greater wisdom and knowledge and understanding that comes from your throne in heaven and not from this world. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to shine like the stars in the midnight sky, reflecting your light, your character, being pleasing to you as your children. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.